Praise God. It's good to be together again and open God's Word. I would like you to open to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark's Gospel. Probably the least read of the Gospel for some reason. Though, with my type A personality, it might be one of my favorite Gospels. I love the book of Mark. You know what the key word in Mark is? Immediately. And isn't that wonderful just to see a hyperactive type A Mark? He's on to the next thing. He wants to get the work done. He wants to get the message out. And that is what we're going to look at this morning. Obviously, we're not going to go through the whole book, but in a sense we are, because I'd like to look at the gospel as we have it in the book of Mark. The gospel as we see it in the book of Mark. And so we'll start with chapter 1. And verse 1. I was dealing with some of the areas of ministry that Emmaus is involved in would be evangelism. And usually we think of evangelism and the gospel as being the same thing. Usually we talk about, or we probably don't much anymore, but we used to have on Sunday nights, or a series of tent meetings, and we would call them the gospel meeting. And we would come to the gospel meeting, and invariably, some of the brighter young ones could tell you ahead of time, of 20 verses, the preacher will use these five. Well, five of any of these 20. And you basically got the same repetition over and over again. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong. I never want to criticize it. But the reality is that we reinterpreted what the gospel is. And as we come to the book of Mark, and we actually go through, there's only seven times that the word gospel, that the concept of the gospel, is mentioned in the book of Mark. We will see a flow of thought from the beginning of Christ's ministry right through to the end that deals with what is the gospel. And I think that that will be a real help. This thing doesn't seem to be working, so...
Let me go back to the slide.
That's fine. We can do without it. Yeah, just turn it off. That's fine. Excuse me. Modern technology. Okay. So we'll rearrange here and get back to gold. And most of the time I don't use PowerPoint in my preaching because then I can just preach. Preaching and teaching are two different things. This is free. I won't charge you for that. Has the assembly figured out the difference between preaching and teaching? Okay. Most assemblies don't. Most assemblies try to do both at the same time, and that's not the way the gifting of the Spirit of God has been set up. So let's preach when we're supposed to preach and teach when we're supposed to teach. Both will come out in each other's, but there is a different focus, there's a different emphasis, and it's a different gifting of the Spirit of God. So this morning I'm going to preach. Okay? Mark 1:1. Not a very long verse. In fact, the kind of verses you kind of just look at and move on. But it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now let's get on and find out what Mark has to say. No. Let's stop right there. Verse 1 has an amazing amount of information for us to unpack and understand before we start getting into the miracles and into the teachings and into the parables and into the encounters with rabbis and the demons and other things that Christ did and said and taught and where he went. If we don't get verse 1... we've missed the whole mark. Yeah, it's like Tim trying to take off on the taxiway. They don't appreciate that. You got to get onto the runway before you before your airplane's supposed to take off. And if we don't understand verse 1, we'll miss the whole point of the book of Mark. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What is the gospel? Well, the term gospel, or evangel, was not a word first coined amongst the Christians. Other religions also have that word. In fact, the Jews used the word gospel back in their Talmud and other teachings. And so the Christians picked up this concept. The Spirit of God used a very common word. It's not some mysterious nebulous kind of term, the gospel. It was basically a very common word that dealt with Fox News, CNN, BBC of the day. Well, no, they're all negative, aren't they? It's the good news, okay? And so Mark starts out by saying, I have a letter to write to you that has good news. Okay? Isn't it wonderful to get some good news? I mean, have you actually heard any much good news on the public media recently? Most of us couldn't even listen to most of the convention. It was, if you'd listen for 5 minutes and it was so irritating, you would turn it off. At least I hope you turned it off. Well, maybe you learned something by listening to it. If you go over to Galatians 4, you see there that Paul viewed the gospel story in two ways. What was the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? And Paul says here in these well-known verses we read at Christmas time, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, and we've been thinking about birth here this morning. You know that if we had Koreans here, you know how old the child would be this morning? 1 year old. Now, they start with one. Very interesting. I don't know if they haven't figured out there's a zero in the numbering system, but anyway. Jesus Christ came at the absolutely perfect time, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Two parts to the gospel. God sends his son, and then, as we go on into verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent his spirit. Oh. You see, Mark 1, when it introduces the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God hasn't come yet. In John chapter 14, and then repeated again in chapter 16, Christ promises the coming of the Spirit of God. Christ is crucified, buried, rises again, walks amongst his disciples for another 40 days, and the Spirit still hasn't come. And then 10 days after his ascension, the Spirit comes. And the gospel includes both aspects. So when you think of the gospel of Jesus Christ, at the same time, you're thinking of the gospel of the coming of the Spirit of God. If you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son of God, you do not have life. How do you have the Son? By the Spirit of God, who baptizes us into the body of Christ. If you don't have the Spirit, you do not have the gospel. Now you say, what's the importance of that? Well, in our gathering, we have been taught the truth of the baptism of the Holy Spirit as the momentary historic action by which we become saved. In the vast majority of evangelical Christianity today, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second experience. And therefore, they do not have the full gospel, even though one of their arms of that whole movement calls themselves the full gospel Pentecostal churches. They don't have the full gospel. They only have half of it. Because it's the coming of the Lord Jesus, but it's also the coming of the Spirit. And as you go through the epistles, if you get that concept together, in the gospels, we see the ministry, the life, the teachings, the miracles, the revelation and the confirmation of Jesus Christ. Second concept here, the Son of God. John chapter 20 and verse 30 says, and 31, well, what's the whole purpose of his coming? What are the purpose of the seven signs in John, and therefore the rest of the signs and miracles of the other evangels? Is to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing that you might have life in his name. And how do you get life in his name? Well, that is imputed to us by the Spirit of God. And that's where you move in and can now understand the epistles. Because the epistles deal with what truth is taught by the person of Christ and is now applied to our lives through his ministry in our life. A triune God. Father sent his Son. The Lord Jesus came, sent of the Father, and then he turns around and sends us the Spirit, and now you're starting to understand what this concept that Mark says to these Greek believers, these Roman believers, these Gentile believers, The gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Interesting. You stop right there. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, in essence, the gospel is not a message. What is it? It's a person. We don't offer the people, would you like to receive the gospel? Would you like to hear the gospel? Well, those actually are technically not absolutely biblical concepts. Would you like to hear about the Lord Jesus? Would you like to receive the Lord Jesus? That's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus. Ah, but not only Jesus, but Jesus Christ. And that is where we see Mark from the very beginning, just in a few words here, which were probably passed over the tops of the believer of the Gentiles' understanding at first. But he's declaring the essence, the basis, the fundamental of doctrine right here. Jesus the man, sent in the flesh, 100% human. And he still is, by the way. I don't know why we deify Christ to the point where we eradicate his humanity. He is 100% human today, living in glory. He's got hands and fingers and toenails and hair, and he likes to eat. But he doesn't have to eat in his new body. He's 100% human. He has emotion. He has eyes. He looks. He has arms. He hugs. He said, my brother went to heaven in 1999. I don't know if they get a hug every day. But we don't know what heaven's like, but Jesus is a man in the glory. But he's also 100% God. He's Christ. He is the Messiah of God, the anointed, the separated one, the one who is called of God to do the ministry of redemption. And so Mark, just to emphasize that we understand that, he's not only Christ in the concept of the anointed Messiah, he says, the Son of God. There's the gospel, right at the beginning. The beginning of the gospel. Isn't that interesting? See, it's the beginning. And now Mark says, okay, maybe I can pack it into 16 chapters. It took John 21 longer chapters, and it took Luke 24 even longer chapters. But I can get it down into 16 for you hyperactive people that just want the essence. Here's the beginning of it. It's a person. He's human. He is deity himself. He is the eternal Son of God. And he is the message. He is the essence of it. Oh, in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world, Jesus, to save sinners. We've already read this morning, haven't we? To save sinners. And here's the only phrase in scripture that I don't know if it's actually inspired or not, because Paul says, of whom I am the foremost, and I think that needs to be changed. No, I am the foremost. Don't you want to argue with Paul about that sometimes? I do. Paul was an awfully good guy compared to me. But that's the gospel. And then to the Corinthians, he says in chapter 15 and verse 3 and 4, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of it. Now look at the challenge of the gospel. Right in our first chapter here of Mark, he talks about John, and then the Lord's temptation. And then in verse 14, and after John had been taken into custody, so Mark sweeps right across the birth, early life of Christ, and kind of just doesn't even focus on that. He wants to get into the action here. Not much about John or the temptation. Verse 14, we're right into the ministry of the work of Christ. And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee. What did he do? Did he come in with loud music and lots of signs and wonders and great attention grabbers? No, he comes preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ. But the challenge, that's just the beginning. The challenge of the gospel comes. And John brought it and said, I must decrease so that he may increase. Follow him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ comes and he preaches the gospel. What does he preach? He preaches Christ crucified. How many times did he anticipate that and prophesy of that, and the people couldn't get it, but that was the focus of his gospel. I challenge you, he says, to believe the gospel. Just look at his humility here. He doesn't call it the gospel, my gospel. He calls it the gospel of God. In other passages, it's called the gospel of the kingdom. Are those three different gospels? No, it's just synonyms to talk about the same thing. The gospel is this good news that there's a man by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ who has come into the world to save sinners. And it's offered, but it's not enforced. It's not imposed on you. Okay? Yeah, I give this illustration all over the world when I am preaching the gospel. I say, you know, the gospel is free, and it's, all you have to do is receive it. And I stand up and I offer a bill of whatever country I'm in. I say, who wants this? This is like the gospel. It's right here. It's free. The Lord has provided it. It costs nothing. Just come up and get it. And just like you, nobody comes and gets it. I've never given away $5 yet. Nobody believes me that I'd actually give it to you. What do you think I do? Snatch it back? I just said I'd give it to you, and you could have had $20, brother. Yeah, you see. Do you have salvation?
I have salvation. That's it.
Well, what did you do? There was a challenge there, and there was enough of a challenge that finally it dawned on you. This convicting work of the Spirit of God finally took the challenge that Jesus started. Isn't that interesting? The first one that gave the gospel challenge was Jesus himself. He is the gospel, and he challenges us to come and receive the gospel. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. In fact, the theologians tell us that enough Jews had believed that God somehow would have established his kingdom right then. He was offering it to them, and they didn't believe it. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Ah, but don't you love the next verse? But to as many. Aren't you glad that includes South Africans and Indians and Afghanis? But to as many as receive him, to them he gives the right. But you got to believe it. You got to believe it. Believe in the gospel. You see, you have to understand with the challenge of the gospel that there's also this, not just a ascetic, esoteric belief in something. You see, that it says repent and believe. Now, see, that's part of our gospel we don't hear about much today, do we? Because repenting requires what? It requires something even before that. I grew up in South Africa, as I told you, on the coast of the Indian Ocean. Beautiful beaches, some of the best beaches in the world. So I was down at the beach 8 months out of the year. And the inlanders would come down, and it's very heavy surf on the Indian Ocean, quite dangerous, a lot of undertow. And if you don't know what you're doing, very easily, if you're on the wrong day with slightly wrong winds and currents, you can get sucked out into the deep water. And out there, flailing around, screaming for help. Each swimming beach has a lifeguard, and he gets into the water. He has a rope, and he has his little buoy thing, and off he goes after the flailing, mostly Afrikaners that we would make fun of as English people. We didn't like the inlanders much, but anyway, we would sit there and smirk and smile on the beach while this person is drowning. Because we knew the lifeguard would pull him in. Now, when the lifeguard would swim up to the person 200 yards out there in deep water with the huge rollers coming in, would he immediately go to the person and grab him and then come into the beach? No. He would come up to about 10 feet away, and he'd just swim around him until the person drowned. In other words, until he took in enough water Did he? Lost consciousness. Then he could take him, give the signal, they'd pull him in, pump his lungs, and he'd be fine. But if he had touched that person, who in the absolute fear of drowning death, the two of them would have gone down. You see, until you are lost, you can't be saved. Until you recognize that you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you can't get salvation, because salvation saves you from a lost estate. And the gospel today is come to the Lord Jesus, receive the Lord Jesus. We even use biblical lingo and we even use Bible verses, but we don't preach the challenge that Jesus Christ gave the people. Repent! In other words, you're lost. In other words, you're dead. In other words, you're separated from God. In other words, there's something that has to be changed in your life. And unless you recognize that, it's not just accept me. See, that's syncretism. That's what we have in the religions of the world, especially our in South America, where we dealt with the Roman religion. Well, an excellent example of that in the city of Cusco, where you've been, is this ancient temple foundation from the Incan sun god religion. Beautiful, beautiful, intricately built foundation out of stones that you can't even put a knife between. They were so perfectly cut. And on top of it, the Spanish arrived, knocked down their temple, and built a Catholic cathedral that's just a grotesque mismatch of all sorts of different stones and bricks and whatever they could find to build with. But look at the illustration. What was it built on? It was built on the foundation of the ancient cultic worship. In other words, and that's how it works. You know, you can be a Catholic as long as you're just baptized and pay the money and do whatever, but you can continue being an idol worshiper, you can continue being a materialist, you can continue being an adulterer, you just do your thing. It's just add it on. And there's a lot of people in our evangelical churches today, they're getting preached a gospel that's not much different than that. Come to Jesus, and he'll save you. Oh, well, I want to be saved. Yeah, I need that. That's a ticket to heaven. So you add that on to your life? That's not the gospel, is it? The challenge of the gospel is repent and believe. Believe in what? The beginning of the gospel. What's the beginning of the gospel? Jesus Christ. And if you take on the truth of who he is, ooh, that's radical. That's radical. I know people that say, I believe in the teachings of Jesus, and he was a good teacher. Well, you obviously don't understand the teachings of Jesus if you think he was a good teacher, because what he said to you is not very politically correct. Even the Beatitudes, which sound good, if you actually read them as from a perspective of an unbeliever, they're condemning, they're damning. And Jesus preached a gospel of repentance and belief. That's the challenge of the gospel. Then, it's not mentioned again until chapter 8. Chapter 8. And verse 35. In the middle of the ministry, or getting on in the ministry, the Lord's going to be transfigured here. It says, let's start in verse 34 at the paragraph, and he summoned the multitude with his disciples and said unto them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, the challenge of the gospel is continuing right through the whole process of the Lord's ministry. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. You can't save your life. Just ask my Afrikaner friends out at 200 yards out into the Indian Ocean, flailing and going down. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes to the glory of his Father and the holy angels. Some of us come from a culture where you understand barter. My wife loves to barter in South American markets or in the Indian markets. Yeah, go in there and... obviously, like the Indians tell us, no, don't let us barter for you, but you pay skin tax. You pay skin tax. It means we foreigners get charged three or four times or more the going price. Yeah, the gospel is a barter too. Did you know that? If we didn't have money in the old days, what did they do? Somebody brought their eggs to market, somebody else brought their cucumbers to market. So many cucumbers is worth so many eggs, and you bartered. That is what the gospel is. See, religion says buy, says pay, do, earn. Climb that hill above Bogota on your knees until you're bloody, going 1,000 feet above the city on a rocky path, doing the 12 stations of the cross to try and get so many years off of purgatory so that eventually you can get into heaven. Jesus says, no, that's not the way it works. It's a whole lot better than that. It's a barter. You see, if you give yourself to me, I'll take your sin. And I'll give you life. You give me death, I give you life. You give me sin, I give you righteousness. You give me darkness, I give you light. Wow, that's a pretty good barter.
Amen.
Isn't that? And Jesus preaches this barter. In fact, this saying was made known, famous by Jim Elliot's adaptation of it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. But people, you know, in 1956 said, well, what a waste. Five lives, brilliant young men, all extremely gifted in different ways. And this is just, Life magazine, the next month put out a whole article on it, and this is just the article part of it. But here, five widows, one of them my aunt, lost their husbands, lost their dads. For what? To reach people that couldn't even read or write, that shrunk heads, to hang on their patios, to show their victory and vengeance over their enemies? Why would you do that? But Jim had already understood the barter of the gospel, hadn't he? He is no fool. He gives what he cannot keep. And people would say, well, that was a waste of lives. Why would you let savages like that spear you to death? But the truth of the matter is God, in his bartering sovereignty of the gospel, they took the gospel to a tribe, and half of that tribe would be believers today. But much more than 400 or 500 Aucas or Guaranis coming to Christ, the impact that has had on world mission for the last 60 years is absolutely amazing. The story's still alive. At the 60th anniversary in January 8th of this year, my dad did a little video. We put it up on Facebook through ECS. The thing went viral. 250,000 people took a look at it. Amazing. They're interested in this story. Of what? Of somebody who's just doing what the gospel said. See, Christ had said this is what you're supposed to do. It's a barter. And can you lose? Oh, I think of my own life. How much am I losing? Because I'm not willing to barter, am I? We keep. We hoard. We control. I have a little bit of life insurance to, in case I die, to pay off the house and let my wife get established for a couple of years. And the insurance manual calls me 3 or 4 times a year. You need $500,000. You need $1,000,000. Yeah, look at this. Look at this. And I'm going, no, I don't. I don't. That costs money. And for every dollar that I don't spend on your life insurance, we can get 2 Emmaus courses printed. Yeah. Imagine if we became a little bit more radical, like Jim Elliot and Pete Fleming and Ed McCulley. Hmm? We don't have to, not everybody's called to die. A little bit of radical Christianity is the gospel. You know, one of the people groups that I am most concerned about as I move from assemblies all over the world, is gathering on Sunday morning and observing, and in our home assembly as well, second and third and fourth generations coming, sitting, looking straight ahead for 1 hour, very seldom come to the breaking of bread, never open their Bible, bring their kids to Sunday school, get up, leave, hi, how are you, good, bye. I'm on my way to heaven, I'm saved, I made a profession at 8 years old. Are they believers? I'm not God to challenge, to judge or challenge, but the gospel is a barter. Now fourthly, it also costs, chapter 10. It cost Christ his life. chapter 10 and verse 29, this is the next time Mark uses the term of the gospel, this evangel, this good news. And he says in verse 29, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake or for the gospels, like my uncle Pete or my dad. You know, who's the hero? Uncle Pete, who died after 6 years in Ecuador, or my dad, who was 25 years in Africa, 35 years teaching missions, has written about 40 different books that will outlive his lifespan, dedicating his life, disciplining his life, discipline, discipline, discipline. Who's the hero? They were called to different things, but they both gave their lives to Christ. And Jesus says that, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. My dad's never owned a luxury car. His Honda Accord he has now is the nicest car he's ever had. Oh, but there's no richer person I know of, no happier person, no person with more peace, no person that's affected more lives. Why? Because he's not only willing to barter his life for the gospel, but also to take the cost and challenge that Christ puts forward here. But that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with... I don't like that part. The first part's good, isn't it? Along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Now, if you really humbled yourself and I ever were to come back, we could talk about this eternal life and the rewards of that. Are we all going to be the same in heaven, brothers and sisters? Oh, no, we're not. There's going to be some Pauls that are going to be very close to the throne, and there's going to be some Jim Flemings who are going to be in basement number 20. Okay. The rewards are distinct. And it has nothing to do with eternity. It has everything to do with the present. The investment of our lives here determines all of eternity. And if you get to eternity close to Christ, you stay close to Christ. If you get to eternity long away from Christ, 1 John 2:28, even ashamed at his coming. Ashamed. In other words, there's going to be people who are going to cover their faces when the rapture happens. They're going to stay proportionately that far away from Christ for the rest of eternity. See, the Satan has deluded us into this thing of the gospel. Well, the gospel is just this thing I receive. I get into heaven, whew, and then we're all going to be the same, and it's all going to be good, and we're all going to be worshiping God and raising our hands like charismatics. Mm-mm. See, eternity is far more common. It's far more reality. New heaven, new earth. We're going to be on the new earth, brothers and sisters. We're going to be doing whatever they did back in Eden for all of eternity, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ exponentially throughout eternity. But those that come with nothing grow slower than those that come with a lot. And it has to do with the gospel. See, that's the cost and the challenge. So is it really worthwhile bartering our lives and paying our lives out to X and Y corporation and X and Y new gadget and thing, when the gospel is challenging our life? Chapter 13, we got to finish up here quickly, otherwise the lunch will get cold and we've got to keep our priorities straight, don't we? Chapter 13, verse 10. Well, that's started in verse 9. But be on your guard. See, Jesus is now getting into his last week. He's in the Olivet Discourse of Mark's concept here. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you'll be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake. Boy, I don't want that gospel. And the gospel, verse 10, must first be preached to all the nations. And when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand what you're going to say. But whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not for you to speak, but it is the... there's the second concept of the gospel given to us in anticipation here. There's another one coming. There's the third person of the Trinity coming. And the Spirit of God will be able to make the gospel alive in your life. This is the universality of the gospel as it is to be preached to all nations. And we live in a generation, brothers and sisters, where it is almost possible to have reached every person on the globe of this earth, either through digital or face-to-face communication. Does that mean missionaries are no longer needed? No, probably even more so now. But a new genre, a new kind of missions to be done. Empowering the nationals, getting cell networks into areas where people can get the gospel on their telephones and things like that. Okay? We must get the gospel to the nations. You see, the gospel is not a selfish thing. It's a universal thing. Now, chapter 14 and verse 9. The waste for the gospel. Not, to put it colloquially, but Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? You know the story, right? But she has done a good thing to me, for the poor you always have with you, and wherever you wish, you can do good, but you do not always have me. That's a good verse, but it's not the one I want. Okie dokie, where do we have the gospel here? Verse 9. Oh, there we go. Okay, I was just flipping my... I'm a little dyslexic. My 6 was not a 9. And truly I see that wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that this woman, what this woman has done, shall be spoken of in memory of her. You know, I mentioned that when the men died, so many people called it a waste. So for the 60th anniversary, my dad wrote an article for Missions Magazine. You get missions, right? See, because there's the universality of the gospel. You're interested in the world, right? I hope you get missions. It's our network. And my dad titled his article for the 60th anniversary, Why This Waste? 60 years since the Alcor massacre, and he goes on to show there was no waste at all. Okay? Maybe the world called it a waste. In fact, one of the widows even had a hard, hard time dealing with it. Okay? But it wasn't a waste. It was God's investment into the gospel for this generation. And finally, in chapter 16, right at the very end of the book, almost in one of the last verses, we come to the last issue of the gospel in Mark. Verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world, the Great Commission according to Mark, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So there's the commission to take the gospel. You get it? There's the beginning of the gospel. Who is it? Jesus Christ himself. Okay? There's the challenge of the gospel. There's the barter of the gospel. There's the cost and the rewards in the use of the gospel. There's the universality of the gospel. There is no waste in taking the gospel challenge. And then there's the commission to us. Are we going to be people of the gospel? You see, the gospel is the word used for the whole message of the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You got the message? Do you take the message? Will you give your life for the message? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the word. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the gospel. May we preach Jesus, crucified, risen, alone. That's our message. And may we live him. May he be seen in us. May we be the light and salt of the person of Christ to this hurting world. Give us a good week. Give us a victorious week. Give us a week in which we will take these truths to heart. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.